Okay, we are going to bring a message today, and we're going to use PowerPoint along with it, and this could be interesting, so hopefully it works. We're all hoping and praying that part works for us today. What does your dream home look like? What does your dream home look like? Where do you long to live? Is that your dream home? You know, I did that. That's in Mexico, but I didn't take any pictures of houses like that in Mexico because I borrowed this from somebody else. The whole trip down there, I looked through all my pictures and I took hundreds of pictures, and I didn't take pictures of houses that were in bad shape. Okay, is that your dream home? Hey, try another one. That's my dream home. Okay, try another one. What's your dream home look like? Last week we sang a song to start out the service. Not really to start it out, but it said, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." That's from Psalm 84, and it goes on to say, "My soul longs and even yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." He was daydreaming. The psalmist, and it wasn't David, was daydreaming. He had this dream home in mind. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Hold that thought just for a second, okay? Not all of our trip to Mexico was mission related. Now, I shouldn't maybe confess that, but we did some sightseeing. Sunday after church, which was in Oaxaca, we went up there with Ed to where Ed and Melissa attend. She was sick, so she didn't go. But after church, we went up to Monte Elban, and I want to show you what we saw. This is Monte Elban. This is some of Monte Elban. These ruins date back almost 2,000 years, some of them. Look at that. Some of these ruins here aren't old, but oh, go on. And one more. Not again. Just go to the next one. Sorry. There you go. That's a still. I'd seen pictures of it, you know, something like that. I'd seen pictures of that, but I had no clue what an amazing place that was. I mean, we were hours there. It was cold. No, it wasn't cold. It was hot and we got sunburned. But it was just huge. The ruins. Can you imagine? And this is up on a 6,400 feet up. This is on a mountain, 6,400 feet up. And they built this up to 2,000 years ago, some of these ruins, and a lot newer, you know, only 1,500 years old for some of it. But can you imagine the work that they did to get it there? How did they do it? Who did it? Those are some of the questions that we kept saying as we walked around, wondering, you know, who did it, as in what kind of slaves and how many died doing it. But it just is an amazing thing. But another thing that we kept wondering was, what did it look like when it was new or when it was used, and what went on there? I can only imagine. If that's what was left, What was it like beforehand? Just amazing. And that was still fresh on my mind last week when this song that we sang, that phrase, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." And I was looking at that on the up here on the screen as we sang it, and my mind did a wandering job that it's not supposed to do when you're doing stuff like this. You know, you're supposed to be paying attention to the song, and you're supposed to be thinking about, but it did some wandering. My mind did some wandering back to a week ago when we were at Monte Alban, and then I got to wondering about that temple that the psalmist was talking about. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. And I got to wondering about that lovely temple and what must it have been like at that time. And so this morning, we're going to go visit God's dwelling place. Actually, we're going to take a look at three of God's dwelling places this morning. First of all, in Psalm 84, once again, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts." The birds are building nests in the temple, even on the altars, is what he's saying. "And how blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee." The psalmist, like I say, not David, because David wasn't around for the temple. The psalmist longs and yearns and faints and sings for and about this temple. What was this lovely temple like, this dwelling of God on earth? Fortunately, I was able to dig and dig and dig and find some photographs. Can you show that photograph that I have of the temple? Okay, that's an artist's depiction of it. It's really not a photograph. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? That is an idea of what the temple probably looked like. It must have been beautiful. And I want to share a description of it from the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to read it from the message because it's in our language and it gives us a little bit. It's just more what we would go by today, what we would understand better. The temple that King Solomon built to God was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. There was a porch across the 30-foot width of the temple that extended out 15 feet. Within the temple, he made narrow, deep-sealed windows. Against the outside walls, he built a supporting structure in which there were smaller rooms. The lower floor was 7.5 feet wide, the middle floor 9 feet, the third floor 10.5 feet. He had projecting ledges built into the outside temple walls to support the buttressing beams. The stone blocks for the building of the temple were all dressed at the quarry so that the building site itself was reverently quiet. No noise from hammers or chisels or other iron tools. And it just, after seeing Monte Alban, I haven't seen the temple because you can't. It's not there. Nothing left. Can you imagine how they built that without our modern equipment? Some of the rocks that they built to put things into place there, I don't know how they did it. The entrance to the ground floor was at the south end of the temple. Stairs led to the second floor and then to the third. Solomon built and completed the temple, finishing it off with roof beams and planks of cedar. The supporting structure along the outside walls was attached to the temple with cedar beams, and the rooms in it were 7.5 feet tall. Solomon built and completed the temple. He paneled the interior walls from floor to ceiling with cedar planks. For flooring, he used cypress. The 30 feet at the rear of the temple he made into an inner sanctuary, cedar planks from floor to ceiling, the Holy of Holies. The main sanctuary area was in front was 60 feet long. The entire interior of the temple was cedar with carvings of fruit and flowers, all cedar, none of the stone exposed. The inner sanctuary within the temple was for housing the chest of the covenant of God. This inner sanctuary was a cube 30 feet each way, all plated with gold. The altar of cedar was also gold-plated. Everywhere you looked was pure gold. Gold chains strung in front of the Gold-plated inner sanctuary, gold everywhere, walls, ceilings, floor, and altar, dazzling. And he made two cherubim, gigantic angel-like figures from olive wood. Each was 15 feet tall. The outstretched wings of the cherubims, they were identical in size and shape, measured another 15 feet. He placed two cherubim, their wings spread in the inner sanctuary. The combined wing spread stretched the width of the room. The wing of one cherub touched one wall, the wing of the other wall, and they touched in the middle. The cherubim were gold-plated. He then carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, flower blossoms on all the walls of both the inner and the main sanctuary. And all the floors of both inner and outer rooms were gold-plated. He constructed doors of olive wood for the entrance to the inner sanctuary. The lintel and doorposts were five-sided. The doors were also carved with cherubim, palm trees, flowers, and then covered with gold leaf. Similarly, he built the entrance of the main sanctuary using olive wood for the doorposts, but these doorposts were four-sided. The doors were cypress, split into two panels, each panel swinging separately. Also, there was carved cherubim, palm trees, flowers, and plated with finely hammered gold leaf. He built the inner courts with three courses of dressed stone topped with a course of planed cedar timbers. No wonder the psalmist said, "How lovely is your dwelling place." It must have been beautiful. But you know something? That's really not why the psalmist longed for it. In Psalm 84, starting in verse 10, he says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he uphold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee." The reason he longed for his dwelling was because God was there. It was a holy place. And thus, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Yes, the dwelling place of God, the temple in Jerusalem, was lovely. We're going to move on to God dwelling number two. And that's heaven. Jesus said in the prayer that we know so well, "Our Father who art in heaven." And a little bit later he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." What's heaven like? What does heaven look like? Sorry, I have no pictures. We can only imagine. But there is a description. That's in Revelation. "He took me away in spirit to an enormous high mountain and showed me holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, resplendent with the bright glory of God. The city shimmered like a precious gem, light-filled, pulsating light. She had a wall majestic and high with 12 gates. At each gate stood an angel. On the gates were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. The wall was set on 12 foundations, the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb inscribed upon them. An angel speaking to me had a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out in a perfect square. He measured the city with a measuring stick 12,000 stadia in length, width, and height, all equal. Using the same measure, the angel measured the thickness of the wall, 144 cubits. The wall was jasper, the color of glory. The city was pure gold, translucent as glass. The foundations of the city walls were garnished with every precious gem imaginable. The first foundation, jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate a single pearl. The main street of the city, pure gold, translucent as glass. There was no sign of a temple, for the Lord God, the sovereign strong, and the Lamb are the temple. The city doesn't need sun or moon for light. God's glory is its light, the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk in its light. The earth's kings will bring in their splendor. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there is no night. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city. Nothing dirty or defiled will get into the city, and no one who defiles or deceives, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will get in. And the angel showed me the Water of Life River, crystal bright. It flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street. The tree of life was planted on each side of the river, producing 12 kinds of fruit, a ripe fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Never again will anything be cursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb are at the center. His servants will offer God's service, worshiping. They'll look on his face, their foreheads mirroring God. Never again will there be any night. No one will need a lamp light or sunlight. The shining of God the Master is all the light anyone needs. That's a picture in our language of what heaven will be. Gold, precious stones, walls, gates, foundations, river, tree of life, beauty, grandeur. You know, and if this earth, which is filled with beauty and magnificence, flowers and butterflies and fireflies and fruit trees and colored leaves and waterfalls and geysers and glaciers and mountains and people, and there's beauty galore in our world. And if it's that way here, what must heaven be like? We can only imagine. In fact, we can't even imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, things which eye hasn't seen and ear has not heard and have which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine what heaven will be like. So once again, we'll have to echo what the psalmist says. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. But above and beyond that is what's not there. Revelation 21, verse 4 says some of the things that won't be there. He's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. No longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. In verse 25, it says, and in the daytime, its gates shall never be closed, for there shall be no night there. And drop down to 27, nothing unclean or no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it. So there's going to be no tears, no death, no mourning or crying or pain, no night, no sin. One of the most wonderful things about heaven is what's not going to be there. But it's where our holy God dwells, and what he is preparing for those who love him. And what does happen in heaven is recorded in the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 4, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And the day and night they don't cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. And the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. And in verse 12 of chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor, blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. We've looked at two of God's dwelling places. We've looked at the temple, which was a magnificently beautiful construction. We've seen heaven, which is almost beyond our imagination. But there's one more dwelling place we want to look at of God. Anybody have an idea what that might be? John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, we will come to him and make our abode with him." Or as one translation puts it, make our dwelling place with him. The third dwelling place of God that we want to take a look at is the Christian. That's us. You and me, a temple of God, him living in us. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Oh boy. We saw a picture of Solomon's temple. We heard the description of it from the scriptures. Gold plating, cedar paneled, ornate carvings, beautiful. We read the description of heaven, gold, pearls, precious stones, river of life, tree of life bearing fruit. God, Jesus, and the saints are there. An awesome picture, but you and me, a temple of God? I'm a mess. So are you. I vie with Paul for being the worst of sinners. He said he was the worst sinner. I don't think he was. I know who is. God's holy, and we won't go there. It says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That pretty well fits me. Chapter 7 of Romans, I agree with Paul's struggle. When Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present, but the doing is of good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't wish." And in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am." I am not a picture of beauty and grandeur or an awe-inspiring temple of God. But wait, in Acts 2:38, right at the conclusion of the sermon that preached on Pentecost by Peter, he says, after they ask him, "What do we do?" After he told them they'd crucified the Messiah, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in the third chapter, in the 16th verse of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord." And God doesn't dwell in the unlovely. God doesn't make mistakes. He makes improvements. You see, we really are the dwelling place of God. And he really does make us lovely. He transforms us. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 9, I don't like 9 and 10 at all, but we got to get them to get to the next part. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, or nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's why I say I don't like it. That's me. That's us. And we're not going to make it. And then he says, but such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We were washed. We were made beautiful. We were made just as if we'd never messed up. We were made lovely. It's God's fault. He did it all. He did it all. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves. Just like they made those, that temple made of rock into a beautiful place with gold and cedar and carvings. God takes us, sinful people, and makes us lovely. He forgives. He makes new. He turns ruins into palaces. He takes the worst of sinners and makes us lovely. He polishes the tarnished. He restores the dilapidated. God makes us clean, lovely, and holy. Yes, he makes Christians into a lovely dwelling place for the Spirit of the Almighty. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. He's talking to the husbands about loving the wives, but watch what he goes on to say. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's now talking about the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. That's what he made us into. God has made you and me holy and blameless. Reminds me of the song that says it so well. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. We are the lovely dwelling of God. We are cleaned up, beautified, and the dwelling of God. That's God's view of us. That's the way he's made us. But there's still another side. That is, he puts the Holy Spirit within us to bear fruit. From God's view, we're beautiful. But from people's view, we got a long ways to go. And that's why he gives us the Spirit. That part needs a lot of work. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. And then he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we do that by allowing the Spirit to work in us, to produce his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. When he produces that in us, then the Spirit has made us beautiful. There's a passage that Peter puts in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to share that to you. Peter is talking to wives here. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they might be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothing, but instead it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Okay, so much for pounding on ladies here. You remember what Paul said back in Ephesians 5 that we just read a little bit ago? When he compared the husband, the wife, to him and the church. Who's the wife? The church is. So what's being said about the wives here and their beauty of the inner self, the unfading beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, fits us all because we're his wife. Paul is calling us, the church, the wife. And Peter says the wife, what he says of the wife is true for all of us. And Paul goes on to say a little more in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We're that lovely dwelling of God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Christ lives in me. That makes me the temple of God. And because of my longing to be in the presence of a holy God, as the psalmist in Psalm 84 said, and because he loved me and delivered himself up for me, my one desire is to be what he wants me to be, holy and lovely, a lovely dwelling place for God. Oh, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. This morning we've taken a look at three dwelling places of the Almighty. The temple that we only had a sketch of. But the sketch from the scriptures and the description we saw in that picture shows how beautiful they made God's earthly dwelling. How beautiful man made a place for God to dwell. And then we talked about heaven, which is God's dwelling place and where we will spend all eternity as a Christian. Heaven made by God alone for the eternal dwelling of not only God, but for those who love him. And then we talked about the third dwelling place of God, and that's you and me, the Christian. An earthen vessel made beautiful by God. But we need his help in becoming that lovely dwelling place that he desires. It always interests me how the songs we sing seem to fit in with the message. And Nathan didn't know what I was speaking on this week, but they sure fit because you keep talking about letting him rule in our lives, letting him be the one that changes us and makes us what we should be. Surrender, letting him have his way. And the plan and the way is in his word. And these words on this wheel over here, if that's the way we are, we're going to be a lovely dwelling place for the Lord Almighty. We sang another song last week. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know what, that pretty well sums it up. except I'm going to change a word. And that one is, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. But let's change a word. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to be you. I want to be you. That should be the desire. That should be the desire of each and every one of us who are desiring more than anything to be the lovely dwelling place of God on this earth. We've got a lot of work to do. God's done a great job. He's made us in His sight to be the lovely dwelling place, but we've still got work to do. We've still got a wheel to mold into our lives. We've still got the fruit of the Spirit to let show. And what it does is we need to surrender and let Him work that out of us and make us into the type of people we want to be and that He wants us to be, so we can be that lovely dwelling place of the Lord Almighty. We're going to sing. We're going to give you an opportunity to think about those thoughts and to become the people, to make the changes that we need to be. Thank you.